may be seated. I want to begin this morning by asking you this question. Are you running from God? Are you running from God? That is, are you deliberately rebelling against Him? Are you silencing Him by ignoring His voice? Do you think that your plan for your life is better than God's plan for your life? Do you think that the way that you do things is better than the way that God does them? Are you running from God? Now, perhaps there's no obvious way in your life right now that you can think of that you're running from God, but maybe there are some less obvious ways in which you're running from God. Was there a situation or maybe even a circumstance in your life this week where you acted like God was not present? Let me say that again. Was there a situation or a circumstance that happened in your life this week where you acted as if God was not present? Maybe you looked at some things on your phone or even computer that you know you ought not look at. Maybe there was a reaction to your spouse, maybe a reaction to your kids, maybe kids, a reaction to your parents, maybe folks, a reaction to someone that said something that you didn't like on Facebook, a reaction that you made this week that did not please God. Maybe you cheated on an assignment. Maybe you participated in some unnecessary gossip. Maybe you were rude to someone or snarky. Maybe your attitude was a bit unpleasant. Maybe for you it wasn't any of that. Maybe you just refused to spend time with God both in prayer and in His Word. Maybe you just refused to share God with that neighbor, that coworker, that friend, that family member that you know that God told you to share the gospel with. See, if we are honest this morning, church family, there is some place, I'm sure, in all of our lives where we are running from God. There are a place in our lives where we've acted as if God is not present. And this morning, we're going to begin a new series, a series in the book of Jonah, okay? Jonah's going to be a fairly difficult book for you to find if you're less familiar with Scripture, but it's tucked away in the back of the Old Testament. You can go to the Gospel of Matthew, turn back 8 books, you'll find the book of Jonah. If you want to find it, the easiest way, just use your table of contents. It's okay to do that. But we're going to begin a new series in the book of Jonah. I want to invite you to turn with me there, and as you're doing that, I want to give you a little bit of history as to who Jonah is and really what he was set out to do. See, throughout the Bible, God's people have always been a people who ran from Him. Running from God was not a new thing this week when you did it. This is something that we have seen throughout the entire biblical narrative. God's people always ran from Him. Israel ran from God, and the kingdom then was split into a north and to a south. North is Israel. South was Judah. And God would send prophets to the north and prophets to the south. And these prophets, they were called by God to call God's people back to Him. You might remember that God sent Isaiah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Jeremiah. He sent them to Judah, that is the south. And then He would send to the north, to Israel, He would send Elijah and Elisha, Hosea, Amos, and then even our guy Jonah. We're going to read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 together today. But I want you to conjure in the back of your mind, if not on the forefront of your mind, that question, am I running from God? Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." So right out of the gate, we see that God is placing a call on Jonah's life. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." That word Amittai means son of truth, and that is exactly what you're going to see throughout the book of Jonah. Jonah's going to give you the good, he's going to give you the bad, he's even going to give you the ugly. And one of the most beautiful things about the book of Jonah is that you're going to see that God, a perfect God, uses imperfect people. Does that encourage anyone this morning? So you're going to see that God, who is perfect, uses the imperfections of man to accomplish his will. And he says this, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So let's pause here. This is a very unique call by God on a person's life in Scripture. See, Jonah is the only prophet called by God to go to a wicked people. He's the only prophet called by God to go to a wicked nation. God doesn't call Jonah to go to God's people. God calls Jonah to go to God's enemies, the Assyrians. That's the capital of Nineveh. Nineveh was known as the superpower of that day. In fact, they went to war. They waged war on Israel 3 different times. So when Nineveh, when these Assyrians would come into Israel, they would do some things that were unthinkable. They would kill all the Israelite men. They would rape all the Israelite women. And they would even rip babies out of the womb of those who were pregnant. God tells Jonah, "I want you to go to those people, and I want you to call them out on their wickedness, and I want you to point them to me." I want you to consider this call that God just placed on this prophet Jonah, this call that God just placed on a man who was trying to follow him. See, God was calling Jonah to do something that was dangerous. In fact, for Jonah to do this, his very life would be on the line. Church family, read the implication. God's call on your life will not always be safe. God's call on your life will sometimes put you in harm's way. If it doesn't put you physically in harm's way, certainly there will be times that God calls you to do things that might put your reputation before people that you try to appease in harm's way. But consider this. God wasn't only calling Jonah to do something dangerous. God was calling Jonah to do something uncomfortable. The implication would be that his call on your life will not always be comfortable. His call on your life will not always be easy. Oftentimes, God will call you and he will call me to do things that cause us to feel a bit inconvenient. What about this? God was calling Jonah to do something that was beyond the borders of Jonah's plans for his own life. This wasn't the trajectory that Jonah set his mind towards. When he set his New Year resolution, this wasn't what he thought that he would be doing. And the truth is sometimes God will call you to do things that you didn't plan to do yourself as well. So the question now becomes, what does Jonah do? Look at verse 3. It says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." See, church family, Jonah goes to Joppa. This is a seaport, right? He boards this ship and then he heads to Tarshish. See, the distance that Jonah would travel to Joppa was 50 miles. I want to put that in perspective for you. Jonah did not have a Greyhound bus, and Jonah did not have Uber. Jonah did not have a car, and he didn't have a bicycle. Jonah would walk by foot 50 miles. That would be the equivalent as if you and I were to walk out of the back doors, if we were to walk down Highway 42, if we were to go up Eagles Landing Parkway and jump on I-75 on our feet and walk all the way to Kennesaw, Georgia. If you go south, all the way to Macon. That is how far Jonah walked to flee the presence of God. This is exactly what he was doing. He was trying to escape God's presence. But where'd he go? The Bible says he was headed to Tarshish. Where's that? This is on the western end of the Mediterranean Sea. I want to show you, give you a little perspective right here on your screen. If you look over here where A is identified, over here to your right, you will see Joppa, the seaport. And then you'll see Tarshish way over here where the sea thing is, the map thing. All right, that's where Jonah was headed. You do realize this was before Columbus sailed the ocean blue. This to them was the ends of the earth. What do you mean, Trey? Jonah literally was trying to flee from God by heading to the end of the earth. He was trying to get as far away from God as humanly possible. How do I know? Take note. Look at verse 3. It says, "But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going into Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go to Tarshish with them, away from the presence of the Lord. We are told two different times what Jonah was intending to do, what he wanted to do. He was wanting to flee from the presence of the Lord. Church family, Jonah is attempting to do the impossible. He's trying to evade and escape the presence of an omnipresent, everywhere present God. Didn't David already say this back in Psalm 139 where he said, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there." You can't escape God's presence, church family. Jonah couldn't, and neither can you. Yet here Jonah is trying to do just that. What's your point, Trey? My point is if Jonah did it, so will you and I. My point is, I wonder who in here sometime this week has tried to flee the presence of God. Maybe we've avoided a conversation that we know we needed to have. If you did that, you're trying to flee the presence of God. Maybe some thoughts went through your mind that you know you shouldn't be thinking. If you did that, you're trying to flee the presence of God. Maybe you fabricated the truth in order to sustain some peace in your life. If you did that, you are trying to flee the presence of God. Maybe you've compromised some biblical conviction. If you've done that, you have tried to flee the presence of God. So are you doing this? Are you denying God's presence in your life? Some of you, you are preparing for tax season. And let's face the facts. Will you do your taxes with a constant consciousness of God's presence? Or will you try to flee the presence of God? See, church family, we deny God's presence in our relationships. We deny God's presence in our finances. We deny God's presence in our marriages. We deny God's presence in our workplaces and even in our neighborhoods. We live as if God is not present, and he cannot see what we are doing. And when we do this, this is our attempt to escape God's presence. Church family, listen. This is our attempt to flee to our own personal Tarshish. It's what it is. So the question that we have to ask ourselves as we approach this text this morning is one that's rather simple. Why did Jonah run? Why did Jonah run? You see, by answering that question, we can help answer the question, why do I run? Why do we run? There's some implications in both. The answer for Jonah was simple. Jonah had a heart issue. The pulse of Jonah's heart is not beating to the tune of God's heart. In fact, he's marching to the beat of a different drum. It's called sin. Sin originates in the heart. Sin is when our hearts deviate from the heart of God. Sin is when our hearts wander from the heart of God. And for some of you this morning, right here in this building, right there at home, this is where you are at. Your heart has deviated or is deviating from the heart of God. So see, what are the issues of Jonah's heart? In this text, Jonah's heart manifests itself in three different ways, and I want you to see how Jonah's heart is manifesting itself in this text, because the truth is this is what your heart does too. The first thing I want you to see is this. He did not see sin the way that God saw it. Jonah does not see sin the way God sees it. And there's times in my life, there's times in your life where we don't see sin the way that God sees it either. See, when Jonah thought of Nineveh, he was satisfied with them drowning in their sin. In fact, Jonah was at complete peace with them being disenfranchised from the family of God. That didn't bother Jonah one iota. But God saw things much differently. See, this God that Jonah served, he is a holy God. And yes, he hates sin. And yes, he could not bear the sight of sin that saturated that city. But here's the reality of it all. But God loved them too much to leave them that way. Praise God that he loves us too much to leave us that way. So God is on one page here in this text, and Jonah is on another page in this text. Jonah doesn't see sin the way that God sees it. See, Jonah's heart was able to find rest with the condition of Nineveh. God's heart was not able to find rest with the condition of Nineveh. Why? It was never God's plan for man to chase empty pursuits. It was never God's plan for man to chase vain pleasures. And that's what Nineveh is doing. That's what these Assyrian men and women, boys and girls, were doing. And it should break the heart of every Christian in this room when we see this world run rampant into sin. It should break our hearts. See, we know what sin does. We know what sin does to us. We know what sin does to our families. We know what sin does to our friends. We know what sin does to our relationships. We know what sin does to our marriages. Everything sin touches, it ruins. It ruins our identities. It ruins our self-worth. It ruins our community. It ruins our relationships. It distorts our entire life's purpose. Everything, church family, sin touches, it destroys. Sin does not have your best interest in mind. And as long as you are chasing it, you are on a downward spiral into destruction. And the same is true for Jonah. See, sin should break our hearts. It should motivate us to want to be a part of reconciliation. It should motivate us to want to be a part of life transformation. It should motivate us to want to be a part of seeing all things restored back to God. See, the cry of our heart should be one that wants to reverse sin's curse. And so what we do is we begin to beg God, "Here I am, Lord, use me." Now, I want to step away from my notes and just talk to you openly as your pastor. How many of you can assure me that this morning I am speaking in a safe environment? None of you. That's encouraging. By show of hands, how many of you can assure me, "Trey, this is going to be a safe environment. You can talk to us openly." I'm serious. How many? Everybody but my father-in-law. That's encouraging too. Here's the thing. Listen. There are some of you in here. There are some of you watching online. You're going to feel the same thing Jonah felt. You are a brother and sister of color. And you come into this church and you look around and you're like, "Man, I wonder if I fit in here. I fit in much better down the street. These people, they don't really worship like I do. They sing the songs that I enjoy or stylistically worship like I do." First, I want you to hear me. I understand you. I'm trying my best to learn and to listen. And for some of you, you're going to think things like this. Just being honest. Typical white evangelical is going to think things like this. "Well, they shouldn't hold me accountable for what's happened in the past. They just need to get over it. I'm not going to change who I am for who they are. In fact, none of that happens today. That's all in the past." I want to challenge you to get over yourself. I want to challenge you to try your best to listen and to try your best to lament and to try your best to empathize with people who have had a tough past, and that history, the baton of those people's lives have been passed on to their lives, and they're trying to navigate through a really, really tough world. So when their hearts mourn, when their hearts weep, your ears should perk up and you should start listening. And there is a time for us, white evangelical Christians, that we zip it and we open our ears. Now listen. To my brothers and sisters of color, Jonah didn't want to go to where God called him to go. He wanted to flee because it was easier for him to flee. The easiest thing for Jonah to do was not to go to the people who had oppressed him. The easiest thing for Jonah to do was not to go to the people who have caused him so much havoc in his life. The easiest thing for Jonah to do was just to leave them alone and let them sink in their sorrow and sadness and him to carry on with his life. But God placed a call on Jonah's life, and God wanted to use Jonah to bring these two nations together so that they too could declare his great worth together. And listen, I want to ask you to put up with our silliness. I want to ask you to endure. I want to ask you to persevere. I want to ask you not to send me a letter saying, "I am leaving the church because you're just not making steps in the right direction." I know that we have said we're going to try to get there, and it's going to take time, and it will take time. And I know you're going to get tired of hearing it because I get tired of saying it. But at the same time, the only way that we'll ever be the church that God has called us to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church, the only way we'll ever achieve that is if we stick together, we learn from each other, and we work to Revelation chapter 7. And that is this. How all this ends is with a people of every tribe, a people of every nation, and a people of every tongue singing that he alone is worthy. And as your pastor, I am promising you, and I'm not a politician, okay? I am promising you, we are going to do our part in pursuing that end. We want this church to look as much like heaven as humanly possible. Remember what Jesus prayed? Lord, let your kingdom come to this earth as it is on in heaven. And that's the goal that we're going to pursue. We're going to learn how to worship with different cultures. We're going to learn how to worship outside the boundaries of the white evangelical Christian way of worshiping. And for some of you, you're not gonna feel the beat, you're not gonna feel the vibe, and you're gonna sit there with your hands in your pockets. If that's how you feel like worshiping God, that's up to you and him, okay? But I'm telling you, Chris Tomlin ain't gonna be the only worship singer when we get there. He's a good one, he ain't gonna be the only one. We have to see sin the way God sees it. When our brothers and sisters go out into the street because they are sick and tired of the way that they've been treated, you and I should feel it. We should feel it. We shouldn't go to Facebook and say, how dare them burn that car? Do we promote that? Do we endorse that? Absolutely not. We never promote or endorse violence. But we should feel the pain of their past and even their present. And when people get a little idiotic and do what they did this past week, we should feel the pain of people. We shouldn't be saying, this is what I'm telling you. What we should be saying is, man, it's time to lock arms. It's time to go to war together. This is not white versus black, Democrat versus Republican. This is God versus the enemy. And we've got to see everything like that through the lens of Scripture. We're not at war against flesh and blood. We're not at war against flesh and blood. It's the rulers of the darkness that are at war against us. We've got to fight back with the gospel of Jesus. We've got to see sin the way that God sees it. The second thing I want to show you this morning is he didn't possess an unwavering commitment to God's plan. Jonah did not possess an unwavering commitment to God's plan. When Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh, what did he do? He jumped in a boat and he fled to Tarshish. He did not possess an unwavering commitment to God's plan. See, God's plan is the work of his kingdom. It's to reduce lostness and it's to make disciples. That is the one thing that God wants to accomplish in and through us. And this is the plan that we should be committed to. See, we must understand this as a church. If our lives are not centered and shaped and directed by the plan of God, it will be ruled by some other desire. This is why our homes become a place of comfort instead of a place of mission. This is why we compartmentalize our faith at work. This is why we compartmentalize our faith in our neighborhoods. This is why we compartmentalize our faith when our own families get together. The plan of God impacts our time, the way we use our time. The plans of God and his mission should impact our treasures and what we do with our resources financially. The plan of God should impact the entire trajectory of our lives. See, a relationship with Christ is more than just a free pass to heaven. It's way more than that. It's about being a part of something bigger than the border of your own life. It's about joining in on and participating in the mission of God. That's what 2 Corinthians tells us, is it not? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Oh, the old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and then did what? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we exist. Listen to this. I want to read you a letter. By the way, this is from one of my brothers and sisters of color at this church. I want to read you this letter. I got this week. January the 3rd is its date. And I think you'll find this as beautiful as I do. Talking about this whole point, he didn't possess an unwavering commitment to God's plan. This is a picture-perfect way of possessing a commitment to God's plan. Says, dear Pastor Brinson, I have come to realize that in order for something different to happen in my life, I will have to do something different, and this is my attempt to put myself on a different path, Today, I listened and I heard your message and felt compelled to write a thank you letter to you and to ask you for your help. I want to live for Jesus, but I just don't know where to start. Back in May of last year, Pastor Tim challenged the congregation in one of his sermons to invest yourselves in service to God by serving other people. And today you issued practically the same charge. Quit being spectators and instead becoming active participants in God's army to accomplish the mission of making him known. Pastor Brinson, I am not a preacher. I am not a speaker. And I don't consider myself a missionary, but there must be something I can do to help. I'm a believer, but my husband hasn't made the commitment to Christ yet. I believe I was led to your church, but I have not really committed or connected. In 2016, I won tickets to a marriage event from the Fish 104.7, and I got to talking with the host, Beth Bacall, and she told me about your church. She said it had a wonderful kids ministry, so we attended one Sunday, and for the first time, my boys felt really loved. The three of them would attend Wednesday night Bible studies even when I couldn't because I was working the night shift. My husband wasn't sold, but we continued to attend because the boys and I loved it so much. We eventually stopped attending in 2017 because of my new work schedule. And then in November 2019, I quit my job, recommitted my life to the Lord, and eagerly anticipated bigger and better things in 2020. I prayed and asked the Lord to lead me to a church where I could learn, grow, and be accepted. The first Sunday in 2020, I stepped back into Eagles Landing First Baptist Church. And again, after a couple years away, I was greeted by one of the greeters at the door who said this, "Welcome home." I just knew that was a God thing. I was so happy because I believed that the Lord had communicated with me. I vowed to reading my Bible outside of the church. And then in February, I got selected to become part of the church's media team, and I felt as though the Lord was truly shining on my life. And then COVID hit. Church closed, media team closed, and I just couldn't find employment despite my best efforts. The lack of employment plus quarantine caused me to feel isolated, directionless, and purposeless, which led me to a spiral into deep fits of depression and despair. My mother-in-law passed away on Christmas morning, and that has capped off a bleak, dark year for my family and myself. Pastor Brinson, I know my life won't be perfect, but I'm going to focus on what I have instead of what I don't have, and I'm going to trust the Lord to direct my path. I believe if I get busy with Christ's work, then I won't have time to wallow in my self-pity. I want to be among the 20%. I want to serve. I want to live my life for Jesus. Where do I start? What must I do? Church family, that is a picture of someone who possesses an unwavering commitment to God's plan. Someone who is searching and pursuing and doing everything that they can to be a part of the ministry that God has called all of us to, which is the ministry of reconciliation. Pointing people to Christ, living to make Jesus known. See, if Jonah would have understood this, he would not have wavered when God called him. Instead, he would have said, "You've called me, God. Where do you want me to go?" See, Jonah didn't see sin the way that God sees it. And second, Jonah didn't possess an unwavering commitment to God's plan. And the final thing this morning is this: his heart wasn't ruled by God's grace. Jonah's heart was not ruled by God's grace. See, Jonah is a prophet. We have to understand that. Verse 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. This is code for this guy is a prophet. His task is to remind God's people of who God is and then to call God's people back to him. Don't miss this. God is calling Jonah to go to Nineveh, not merely to offer a warning and judgment to them. He's calling Jonah to go to Nineveh to offer God's grace to them. See, God in his grace is giving Nineveh a chance to return. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you are glad that God gives second chances? And that is exactly what God is doing for them. Jonah's aware of this the whole time. In fact, in Jonah chapter 4, this is what he says. He says, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And because Jonah knew that, he didn't want to go. "You're a God of grace, and I knew you would forgive these wicked people. I knew you would shower them with your mercy and your love and turn your anger from them." And Jonah didn't want Nineveh to taste the goodness and the grace of God. He wanted them to drown in the misery of the sin that they've created. Jonah's heart was not ruled by God's grace. So here's my question to you, church family. Is your heart ruled by God's grace? In the midst of this political environment, I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and I want you to think about them. Is there someone in your life that you would rather see them judged than you would rather see them forgiven? Parents, do you struggle to give your kids the same grace that God gave you? Kids, do you struggle to give your parents the same mercy that God gave you? Do you react in a way that's characterized by God's grace and mercy? This doesn't mean you compromise your biblical convictions. This doesn't mean that you ignore the sin patterns of the culture around us. This means you desire deeply to see the grace of God transform people from the inside out. Is your heart ruled by God's grace? I want to give you a quote I found by Paul David Tripp. In fact, much of this series was really, really formed and shaped by him. It says this: "It is a shocking thing that Christianity can degenerate into something that is self-righteous and judgmental." Really is a shocking thing. Why? When the core message of our faith is that we have been given what we couldn't have earned and what we never would have deserved. You and I are sons and daughters of grace. You know what's so amazing about this? I want you to think about this, okay? Here's what's so amazing about this. Even in the absurdity and conceit of Jonah's running from God, God never runs from Jonah. Even in the absurdity and deceit of Jonah running from God, God never ran from Jonah. Even in the absurdity of you running from God, God never ran from you. Even in the absurdity of me running from God, God never ran from me. What would you do today if you knew that wherever you were to go and whatever you were to do, that God would be right there with you? Let me ask it this way. What risk, church, would you take today if you knew that God was going to be right there with you? As you read this story, you're going to discover that Jonah is the main character of the story. We're going to talk a lot about Jonah because the book is all about Jonah. However, in reality, this story points us to a greater Jonah. This story points us to Jesus. See, like Jonah, Jesus was called by God to go to a city filled and infested with sin. He was sent to a people, namely us, that would betray him and mock him and despise him and even crucify him. But unlike Jonah, Jesus didn't run. Jesus said, "Not my will be done, but Father, thy will be done." Isn't God good? Isn't he glorious? So my question to you this morning is, are you running from God? Did you run from God this week? Will you admit that before the Lord? Will you confess that to him? Will you embrace the reality that even though you have run from God, that you serve a God who will never run from you? Father, we come to you this morning and we are thrilled to open the word and get inside of this book and to see all that it has to say to us. But more importantly, God, our hearts are elated and excited, and we celebrate the reality that even when we in our sin and our sorrow and our sadness ran from you, that you never ran from us. And this morning, there are many people online watching right there from home, in their cars, at their workplaces, wherever. And there are many people right here in this building who are on a downward spiral into despair. With all that's happening across our country, with all of the conspiracy theories that are being put in front of us, with all of what we consider facts that are put in front of us, we are confused, we are perplexed, we don't know what to do. We get on social media and we feel the weight of sorrow and sadness hit us in the chest like a Mack truck. And then God, in the midst of that climate, we've got COVID, sickness. Men in our own church family have lost their lives. Families who are sinking in sadness of dealing with someone that they had lost or someone who had contracted this virus and isn't doing good. In the middle of that, we've got marriages that are on the fringe of divorce. We've got relationships that are divided more than they've ever been because they don't agree. And we've got people that are running to social media as their primary platform to vent and really to expose the reality of their heart. And God, we come to you this morning admitting that we have ran from you. We've ran from you. We haven't put our hope in you. We haven't put our trust in you. In fact, we look at this world sometimes and we're like, what in the world are you doing? If I were God, I would do this, not that. We think our plan is better than yours. Forgive us. Forgive us. God, we need you. And we're thankful for the promise of Scripture today that even in the fallacies of our own mind, even in all the error of our own heart, God, you still pursued us. We try to silence you. And yet, God, your voice speaks loud each and every day. We try to hush you. And yet you chase and pursue and call us by name. You're the God who knows every hair on our head. You know every freckle on our face. You know every single detail about every single life in this room and watching online. And today, God, I pray that you'll see that we are coming before you with open arms, with open hands. We're loosening our grip from our ethnicities and loosening our grip from our culture and loosening our grip from our political agendas and loosening our grip from our favorite political candidates. And we are saying, God, help us tighten our grip to nothing and no one other than the one who deserves it, and that is Jesus Christ. God, we need you. We need you now, and we need you like never before. Help us, dear God, come running back to you. Thank you for being a God that when we ran from you, you never ran from us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I know that I don't know every single life in this room or every single life that's watching online, but many of you, you know that the Lord is dealing with your heart. He has shown you somewhere that you're running from him. And right now, we want to be a church that ministers you effectively. We want to pray for you. So if you're at home, if you're in the room because of COVID, we're going to do this the way that we did it back in June. We're going to ask you to text the word response to the number that is on your screen. Listen, this is only going to be as effective as you allow it to be. We can't pray for those who don't seek prayer. We can't minister to those who don't allow us to minister to them. And in many ways, the enemy has created another obstacle for you. Because now he's saying, if you're really going to see change, if you're really going to take steps in the right direction, you're going to have to take another step and text the word to that number. But church family, don't let that stop you. We want to serve you. We want to pray for you. We want to lead you, and we want to help you. So we're asking you, if you're here today and you're running from God, let us participate. Let us help you. If you're here today and you need prayer, please text the word response and give us that chance. If you're at home, there's a whole comment box at the bottom of your screen. If you're on Facebook, use it. We want to interact. Respond in the way that the Spirit leads you to respond. We love you and we thank you.